Rambam Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, which is the wonderful volume here, says another page. It really should be at the big here. It says on page 159, the second para. Got it? Okay, let's look at it together again. So it says, okay, I'm going to read the English, I guess. It has mixed its love and fear with glorious and awesome God, as Deuteronomy 6:5 states, and you shall love God your Lord, and as Deuteronomy 6:13 states, fear God your Lord. What is the path to attain love and fear of Him? When a person contemplates His wondrous and great deeds and creations, and appreciates His infinite wisdom that surpasses all comparison, will immediately love, praise, and glorify Him, yearning with tremendous desire to know God's great name. As David stated, my soul thirsts for the Lord, for the living God. When he continues to reflect on these same matters, he will immediately recoil in awe and fear, appreciating how he is a tiny, lowly, and dark creature, standing with flimsy, limited wisdom, good English, before he was a perfect knowledge. As David stated, when I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, I wonder, why, what is man that you should recall him? Psalms 84:5. And it's interesting because the Rambam, unlike most thinkers, puts love before fear. Most Jewish thinkers put fear before love, meaning that fear is a more basic emotion than love. But the Rambam is unique in that he puts love before fear, and he says it's because his fear, we'll see in a minute. So I'll tell you what, I won't give it away. I'll show you inside. So now, just to finish here up what he says, based on these concepts, I will explain important principles regarding the deeds of the master of the worlds, to provide a foothold for a person of understanding to develop love for God. As our sages said regarding love, in this manner you will recognize he who spoke, and thus brought the world into being. And therefore, in the next couple of chapters, the Rambam goes through his theories of science and physics and metaphysics. Right, how the world works on a physical level and how the world works on a metaphysical level. That's what the Rambam gives here in his study, etc. Now, if you look at the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, that's the other volume, in the 10th parak, it is on page 218. A person should not say, I will fulfill the mitzvot of the Torah and occupy myself in its wisdom, in order to receive all blessings. Two eighteen. Person should not say, I will fulfill the mitzvahs of the Torah and occupy myself in its wisdom, in order to receive all the blessings which are contained within it, in order to merit the life of the world to come. Similarly, I will separate myself. So, a person not supposed to worship God in order to. You are done on the same one.
159.
No, page 218.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
It's chapter 10? Not chapter 10?
No,
chapter 5. In the same book? No, I'll try to switch books.
Oh,
okay. So remember, the first one we saw is Hilchos Yisrael Torah, that's really at the beginning of the Rambam. This is Hilchos Tshuva, the laws of Tshuva, which is much further along. So here it says, the person should not say, I will fulfill the mitzvahs of the Torah and occupy myself in its wisdom in order to receive all the blessings which are contained within it, or in order to merit the life of the world to come. Okay, the person is not supposed to worship God to get to the world to come. Similarly, I will separate myself from all the sins with which the Torah warned against, so I will be saved from all the curses contained in the Torah, and that my soul will not be cut off from the life of the world to come. It is not fitting to serve God in this manner. A person whose service is motivated by these factors is considered one who serves out of fear. He is not on the level of the prophets or of the wise. The only ones who serve God, turn page. The only ones who serve God in this manner are common people, women, and minors. They are trained to serve God out of fear until their knowledge increases and they serve out of love. One who serves God out of love occupies himself in the Torah and the mitzvot and walks in the path of wisdom for no ulterior motive, not because of fear that evil will occur, in order to acquire benefit. Rather, he does what is true because it is true. And ultimately, good will come because of it. This is a very high level, which is not merited by every wise man. It's that of our patriarch Abraham, whom God described as, he loved me, for his service was only motivated by love. God commanded us, this quotation marks around, he loved me. It doesn't say, the pasuk doesn't read exactly that way. If it says was on the note, he says, it brings down from Isaiah 41:8, describes Israel as the descendants of Avram, who loved me. Zera Avram Ohavo. Okay. I guess it's more or less the same. God commanded us to seek this rung of service as conveyed by Moses, as Deuteronomy 6:5 states, love God your Lord. That's the same verse which he brought down here, I think. Yes, love God your Lord, but here there's much more expansion. When a man will love God in the proper manner, he will immediately perform all the mitzvot motivated by love. Now, turn to page 222. What is the proper degree of love? That a person should love God with a very great and exceeding love until his soul is bound up in the love of God. Thus, he will always be obsessed with his love as if he is lovesick. A lovesick person's thoughts are never diverted from the love of that woman. He is always obsessed with her, when he sits down, when he gets up, when he eats and drinks. With an even greater love, the love for God should be implanted in the hearts of those who love him and are obsessed with him at all times. As we are commanded, also there, with all hearts, with all your hearts, and with all your soul. This concept was implied by Solomon, Song of Songs 2:5, when he stated as a metaphor, I am lovesick. And indeed, the totality of the Song of Songs is a parable describing this love. So here the Rambam basically expands on this in the rest of the chapter. We really have to read the whole chapter, I'm sorry. Okay. It's a beautiful chapter, why not read it? Right? That's going to go on to the end. The sages of the previous generations declare, should one say, I will study Torah in order that I become wealthy, in order that I be called a rabbi, or in order that I should receive reward in the world to come? No. The Torah teaches, Deuteronomy 11:13, if you are careful to observe my commandments, to love God, implying that all you do should only be done out of love. The sage also said in Psalm 112:1, desire his commandments greatly. Desire his commandments, and not the reward which comes from his commandments. In a similar manner, the great sages would command a more understanding and brilliance among their students in private. Do not be like servants who serve the master for the sake of receiving a boon. Rather, since he is the master, it is fitting to serve him. In other words, serve him out of love. What? Yes. The reason why I said that the more brilliant understanding among the students in private is because when Antigonus Ishtoko taught it in public, you see the note here on page 225, in a similar manner, the great sages would command more understanding brilliant among their students. They reserve the teaching only for the more capable of their students, lest a student error and think there is no reward for the practice of Torah and mitzvot. As mentioned above, when Antigonus of Soho, in the sage in Pirkei Avos, taught this concept to his students, two of his disciples, Tzadok and Betus, draw the misconception that God would not grant any reward for Torah practice and start a breakaway sect that diverted many from Torah observance. In private and not in public, let the teaching be reserved among the common people the misconception arise. I see he asked what you were asking. That's interesting. Rambam's statement raise a question. If this teaching was reserved only for the more capable and understanding students of Torah, and even to them, only conveyed in private, why did the Rambam include it in the Mishnah Torah? Which basically you're asking why it's in Pirkei Avos, right?
Right.
It is in his introduction to the text, the Rambam writes that the Mishnah Torah is intended for the great and the small. After one studies the written Torah, he can read this text and know the oral law, without reading another text in between. After he includes in such a text a teaching which should be communicated only with reservation. However, by explaining the rewards for the service of Torah and mitzvot, in chapters 8 and 9, the Rambam in the previous chapters describes what Olam Haba is and what the reward is for the tzaddikim, what the world's come is and the reward for the righteous, the Rambam precluded the possibility of such a misconception arising. He emphasizes that a reward will be given for us our practice. With these halachos, he emphasizes the goal to which we should aspire. The service is the service motivated by love, without any desire for ulterior motives. So at first he tells you there is, you know, there is what's called, there is reward, and then there's you should to a higher level to not serve for reward. Okay. The Rambam says going on in law five. Anyone who occupies himself with the Torah in order to receive reward or in order to protect himself from retribution is considered as one who is not occupied for God's sake. In contrast, anyone who occupies himself with it not because of fear or to receive a reward, but rather because of his love for the Lord of the entire earth who commanded it, is one who occupies himself for God's sake. Nevertheless, our sages declare, a person should always occupy himself with the Torah, even when it is not for God's sake. For out of the service which is not intended for God's sake, will come service that is intended for God's sake. Therefore, when one teaches children, women, and most of the common people, one should teach them to serve out of fear and in order to receive a reward. As their knowledge grows and as their wisdom increases, this secret should be revealed to them slowly, bit by bit. They should become accustomed to this concept gradually until they grasp it and know it and begin serving God out of love. It's an interesting thing because in one of many of his things, in the Sodei Torah, the Rambam had fear come after love. And here he has fear come before love, the more conventional understanding, right? Because here he starts with fear. So obviously it's two different kinds of fear. This fear is the one to which the Rambam denigrates. He doesn't like fear of punishment and quest for reward. The fear which he's speaking about in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah is a different type of fear and awe that's much more the impression made by the majesty and glory and wondrous deeds of Hashem. So the Rambam says the lower level, Yira, the lower level fear is level fear of punishment and the seeking a reward. The higher level, that precedes love. The higher level fear and awe is that which comes after love, and that's the fear and awe which we discussed before. It is a well-known and clear, going on to Law 6, it is a well-known clear matter that the love of God will not become attached to a person's heart until he becomes obsessed with it at all times as is fitting, leaving all things in the world except for this. This is implied by the command, love God your Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. One can only love God as an outgrowth of the knowledge with which he knows him. The nature of one's love depends on the nature of one's knowledge. A small amount of knowledge arouses a lesser love. A greater amount of knowledge arouses a greater love. Therefore, it is necessary for a person to seclude himself in order to understand and conceive wisdom and concepts which make his creator known to him according to the potential which man possesses to understand and comprehend. As explained in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah. And that's the end of the chapter. So the fascinating thing, which I'm trying to point out, is that the Rambam writes very briefly at the beginning of the Rambam about Avas Hashem, and writes a great length about Avas Hashem in Hilchos Tshuvah. He references here what he wrote at the beginning of Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, because that's where he mentions how he gets to the love. But in the Mishnah Torah, it's a very cold and terse description of love, and that's to do with appreciating, the wonders of Hashem. He also starts with appreciating the wonders of Hashem. But then there comes this most powerful, all-consuming emotion which preoccupies his thoughts night and day. So the very big question is, obviously, why did the Rambam wait to the end of Hilchos Tshuvah to put that in? Why did he put it in the beginning of the Sodei HaTorah? And moreover, it would seem that the rest of Hilchos Tshuvah has nothing to do with this. The rest of Hilchos Tshuvah is all that added to Tshuvah, the punishments a person will receive if he doesn't do Tshuvah, and the reward a person does receives if he does the right thing in this world. So this last chapter seems out of place. So the commentary source answers it to a certain extent, because he says that the Rambam has to precede the description of love with the prescription of what you should fear, what you should fear or anticipate, meaning you should fear the punishment or anticipate the reward, and then only could progress to a description of the ultimate type of relationship, which is the relationship of love. But nevertheless, it would still seem a little bit difficult why Hilchos Tshuvah. The Rambam could have arranged it somewhere else. So a sequence of that is very strange, how it's appended to Hilchos Tshuvah. So, I'm not sure I have a great answer to this. But the obvious answer is that the tshuva process entails love, and only through the tshuva process can one come to love. That's cool. I think that that's... Yes. Otherwise, the Rambam would not have put it here. The Rambam would have put it somewhere else. So, what does it mean, tshuva? Tshuva means not necessarily that, you know, you did a sin and then and distance yourself from God and then return to God, but rather that you found yourself, when you were born, whenever you started thinking or, you know, being a sentient human being, you found yourself at a distance from God and you returned towards God. In other words, it's not that you went out and are boomeranging back, but you were created at a distance. All children are very distant from God, metaphorically speaking, because they are, you know, they're, according to Rambam, they lack the intelligence to love God. So therefore, it's a progression, which can be called tshuva, to return oneself to Hashem, who created one, and come back and back and back, and closer and closer and closer. And I think that the Rambam is saying, the net result of tshuva is love. Because if you're really coming towards Hashem, how could it not end up with love? In fact, you come close, and then at the end, you fall back. That's the awe, right? When you get too close, there's too much to be awe-inspired by, you fall back a bit. That's the fear or the awe, which comes back to love. That's one thing, that tshuva entails going forward to love. And love results from that tshuva, right? The thing is, what we didn't explain fully is how does it work that, well, I explained one direction, in other words, how tshuva brings a person to love.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. When you do tshuva, you are reminded that how much Hashem loves the creatures, that he's willing to forgive them of all sin, so that he reciprocates.
Right, it's good, yeah. It's a good thing because it's a good way to do it, to reciprocate to Hashem. And many Sforim, including the Maral, Ryan, Ramchal, other places, say that one's basis of loving Hashem should be a sense of gratitude. Which is what you're saying, I think, right?
I understand. No, not really. Not in terms of what he gives us all the time, but in terms of the tshuva.
Oh, he gave his capacity to do tshuva.
Yeah, and he forgives him. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it's not general gratitude, but it's not, yeah, I see. Okay, but the thing, I agree. I like the promise. The Rambam doesn't say that. Rambam says, he sticks to his guns here, and he says, the way you come to love him is by appreciating what a great physicist and metaphysicist God is. Right? You're right, though. It seems from the connection, at the end of Hilchos Tshuva, that, you know, you love him out of the tshuva process. And the question is exactly why, I should say, we understand why love indicates the one's doing tshuva. But how does tshuva lead to love? That's what it seems to be a little bit elusive to me. Again, I understand how love emerges from tshuva because when you see Hashem gave you the right to do tshuva, like you said, or when you come closer to Hashem, it seems to you that the Rambam is precisely saying, then you feel greater love for Hashem, right? But why does tshuva require you to accomplish love? But tshuva, you know, just be that you do the right thing. So why does tshuva, it's putting at the end of tshuva tells you, you know, almost as ever clearly that you gotta reach love. That's what tshuva is supposed to reach, right? So I think that the idea of that is, of course, but I think the idea behind that is the famous Gemara, I think it's in the Sefer Yuma, other places, says that if a person does tshuva me'avos, person does tshuva out of love, then his donos, his aveiros, become for him zchuyos, they become for him mitzvos. If a person does tshuva out of fear, and that fear, which the Gemara is talking about, is the fear of the women, children, and common folk, right, the fear of punishment, then he doesn't get forgiven altogether, his intentional sins become like unintentional ones. So what's the Rambam telling us here? The Rambam is telling us, look, I see the Gemara says you have to tshuva me'avo. That's the real tshuva. So how is that the real tshuva? It's only the real tshuva if you actually reach love. So it's important to reach love. And it's interesting in this respect, you know, you can look at tshuva like the Gemara says that if a person does tshuva out of love, so then his averus become like mitzvos. I would give a metaphor for that, which I just thought of right now, which is, if a person has a bow and arrow, and he doesn't pull the bow back, the string back, right? He just lets the arrow go. It's going to go half an inch, right? It's going to fall right to the ground. Pulls it a little bit back, the arrow's going to go further, more velocity. For the distance, I know it's more velocity. I think so too. The further back you go, right? The further back you go, the more, even more velocity, because there's more tension in the string, which is released into the arrow and causes the arrow to shoot forward. It goes further and I think quicker as well.
Well, when it goes further, it's kind of going further. It's changing the speed.
Okay, good point. So the idea of tshuva, I think, is the same idea. In other words, if a person is starting from baseline zero, so there's no tension in the string, and therefore the arrow doesn't go very far. But a person drew back, right, so to speak, and then returned forward with a rush, so that provides much more of an impetus, and again, he gets further along.
So you're saying that when he's doing a verifice, then the tshuva that resolves drives the tshuva into a greater point than you were before. I've heard that before.
Right. So and that's why the Aveira itself, the Aveira becomes, the sin itself becomes like a mitzvah. Why? Because the sin was the tension in the string, which made the arrow go even further. That was like the pulling back in order that it should shoot forward with more strength and with greater power. So again, that's why tshuva must bring to Ava, because if it's real tshuva, then you're rushed back, right? You rush back to begin. You would pull yourself back out away from God, and you rush back. You should go even further. And if you do rush back further, then your tshuva works to make you averus, which are the impetus for your rushing forward with greater velocity. They make them look as if they're mitzvos, make them recognize as the mitzvos, because they can contribute it to your love of God and to your building your personality. How does that sound? Not bad. Okay, so if you guys agree, so I'll assume I'm right. Mm-hmm. But anyway, again, this is something which, before you came in, I said that this is not, in yeshiva, many years in which I spent in yeshiva, so I never ever personally heard a discussion of, love of God. It's something which is very, very difficult for people in the Lithuanian yeshivas, which we stand to have. I have to tell you, last night I was at a Sephardi wedding, and the chuppah went on for about an hour and 10 minutes. And boy, do these guys know how to run a wedding! I want to be a Sephardi. I tell you, there were so many songs and blessings and ceremony, and it was really, really beautiful. I mean, I had a bracha to say, and I felt like a foreigner. I felt like a lowly Ashkenazi, I couldn't, all these guys, they even read the ksuba, which is normally read at an Ashkenazic wedding in a dry monotone. They read it as if it was a passage of a song, right? Like a zemer on to sing. It was an amazing thing. So that kind of captures the difference. I mean, here we are, us cold Lithuanians, and we don't have that kind of relationship of love, whereas the more exuberant or more emotional segments of Judaism, such as the Sephardim, they have much less problem with it. But I think
well, the more
help.
Integrated.
What?
The more integrated.
More integrated what?
More integrated facets of Judaism.
Oh, they integrate more facets of Judaism.
They're more integrated as opposed to, the standards of the system to say those more emotional people is to say this is a position wherein things are more cleaved for us, and when we see more of the filters and the distinction versus, they're clearly more emotional, or those Ashkenazim, those Litvaks are clearly more on the rational thing, is to do there's Yerushalayim and there's Athens and there's nothing in between.
Yeah.
it's not even on a globe, because that's to say it's on a plane, which again is a...
Right, which is a big problem, because not on a globe, on a plane like that.
Yeah, we have
spoke. That's cute. Is that your own line?
Mm-hmm.
Is that your own...
No land in between. Oh, there'd be dragons, maybe. But there's nothing.
The globe and plane idea.
Oh, the globe and plane? That in itself is a misconception. Not only is it a misconception that there's only these two points, that's implying that it's not even on a globe. I mean, mm-hmm. I don't even see it's in the world.
Yeah.
You know, it's in a whole planet, you know.
If you were a real Litvak learning the Rambam, so this, you come to the 10th paragraph of Hilchos Teshuva and he starts writing love things like loving a woman, things which are very, very difficult for the Lithuanian ear to hear. Doesn't work very well.
Clearly an interpolation.
Yeah. Some students put it in.
Most of us get Teshuva.
Yeah.
Literally,
Yes, but you're not. Okay, So in any event, the idea of the Mishnah Novos, though, when it says, Ohev es Hashem, that's what it means. It means you want to acquire Torah, you got to love Hashem, because you only will appreciate Hashem's Torah, like the Rambam says, if you love it. Otherwise, again, it's like studying math or history, it's dry, meaningless, it's not part of your person. It's only if you love God. It's interesting because the Torah itself, the Rashi says in the Chumash, it says in the last parasha of the Zot HaBracha, Torah tivon lanu Moshe, Moshe kiras Yaakov. Torah was commanded to us by Moshe, and it is a heritage to the congregation of Yaakov. So, the Chazal, the rabbis say, that al tikri Moroshe, don't read it, the Lord, as if it says Moroshe, which it does, which means heritage, read it as if it's called Me'urasa. Me'urasa means betrothed, you know, married. So there's also a concept, not just of Avas Hashem, but Avas Torah as well. In other words, Torah is also supposed to be something which you are in love with. It's interesting.
That's why the whole event of Sinai compared to the Chuppah.
Right, the Chuppah, right, exactly, right. And Chuppah also is based on Maamar Har Sinai. When we do a Chuppah today, it's also in the website. The interesting thing also, the Havdil, to separate by many degrees of separation, is that the conservatives, in their statement of heresy, say that the Torah was written by God-crazed or God-intoxicated individuals. So I don't know exactly what that means. It sounds...
Precisely.
Yeah. Neither do they, right, that's why they wrote it. But the idea is... Not the problem with that is they say it was written by God intoxicated individuals. But it's not bad to be God intoxicated person. That's very good. So the Rambam is saying, just like a person has to, is intoxicated with a woman, infatuated with a woman. So too, one's supposed to be infatuated with Hashem, and although the Rambam doesn't address it here, infatuated with the Torah as well. So therefore, when the Pirkei Avos says that Oev es Hashem, it means you really have to work at it. Not just to say, I love God. It's a song, it's a Hebrew song which people sing, played at the wedding last night. It's so annoying to me, I can't stand it. It says, the whole word, those words of the song are, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Anachnu Ohavim Oscha. God, we love you. I've even seen that on bumper stickers. God, we love you. Now, this is a very, very, I'm not sure exactly why it puts me off, but I have a general idea. But usually people don't put on bumper stickers, their girlfriends or wives' names and say, Jennifer, I love you. It doesn't work that way, right?
I love you.
Yeah. It doesn't really, it's something which, and it's not something which you sing about in public and say, it's something which really has to be an intense emotion. It shouldn't just be a statement. To make it a statement diminishes and demeans it. So therefore, if you want to write an elaborate song and sing it, that's one thing, but just to say the words, how can you possibly mean them, right? It's not, it has no depth, it has no profundity, it has no devotion in the real sense of the word. It's just like a statement. So obviously that's not enough. That's not what the Rambam is saying. The Rambam is saying you have to study and know and know and know in order to come to that. One thing about the Rambam, which is different than most perceptions of Avas Hashem, is that the Rambam holds that to a great extent it comes from knowledge of Hashem's works, how Hashem made the creation and ran the creation. It's more normative, although not so different, but it's more normative to say that a person comes to loving Hashem out of Torah mitzvot. meaning that Torah and mitzvahs themselves, performed the right way, bring a person to love Hashem. I know it's necessarily true. That's what because many of us do. What?
It could be both.
It could be both. But there's a pasuk that once Reb Noach Weinberg on it, on one of the tapes says that the pasuk which keeps us alive in the yeshiva system is this pasuk here. I don't know where we say. Some of it is. So it's in Hodu. But it's not here. At least I can't find it. It says somewhere, where does it say? Tamu uru tikov Hashem. Tamu, yes. Uru and see that kitov Hashem, that God is good. What? No, we say it somewhere. I'm embarrassed and I don't remember. Yeah. Pretty sure it's in Sukkot Zimmer somewhere, but I can't find it. So maybe it's not there? Maybe it's Sukkot Zimmer for Shabbos morning. And the David B'Shanos of Tamu is Ne'avi Melech, Tehillim 34. The Tamu U Kitov Hashem, Asher Geri Yechsebo. So the article messes up the translation here. The article says, so it says, Tamu U Kitov Hashem, how did you translate before?
Know that he is good.
How did you translate Tamu?
Okay.
Yeah, you see, you're smarter than Artsville translated as contemplate and see that Hashem is
what's
good.
What's that? That's what it's asking.
What?
No. Well, if
it translated
as taste,
well,
then it wouldn't make sense to us.
Some people might not
know. Taste,
come on. It's like...
It's interesting. The Radak says, the Radak was obviously a quote by Artsville here in order to justify his translation. Says contemplate and see, contemplate intellectually by analyzing events and see by noticing God's deeds and you will realize that Hashem is good. But that's not the simple meaning. The simple meaning of the pasuk is if you immerse yourself in Torah or for that matter in mitzvot or anything to do with Judaism, it gives you a taste, it gives you a flavor. And from that flavor, ru'u doesn't mean, ru'u means usually to see. When you have a flavor, you don't usually see something. But it means you perceive. If you taste the flavor of Hashem and His Torah, then you perceive Ki Tov Hashem, that God is good. In other words, a person, what Rabbi Weinberg says, it's a very beautiful idea. He said a yeshiva bacher normally cannot articulate anything about what he believes, why he believes what he believes, and he cannot articulate what is Judaism. What Judaism is about.
I'm sorry, Rabbi, which tape was this from?
It's a tremendous series of tapes. A series of six tapes, which I haven't listened to in many years, but they stuck with me, obviously, to a large extent. And it's worthwhile getting. I'm sure they still market them. They are the Lakewood tapes from 1980. And the tremendous tapes, because what happened with this series of tapes is that Rabbi Weinberg came to Lakewood, did a series of six lectures. All ostensibly, they're all about how to do kiruv, right? How to get people close to God. But in fact, what he was doing is teaching Lakewood guys what Judaism is about. Well, how would they know if not for this series?
Well, up in ancient Israel, there were several over ancient history, there were several times where beachy guys would be moved, as it were, by the spirit to go to Mir and just pop some of these questions on Mir guys. Things like, what is the fixed constant mishpat?
Yeah.
like things like this, and these people are like, and that kind of thing. I mean, that's just a matter of something that's read and known, as opposed to something that just comes from the knowing. And they would, of course, also ask, but coming from the why are you doing this? isn't this what you do? I mean, you know, and then you go to Mira. I mean,
yeah. But so that was Rabbi Weinberg's justification. Yeah. You know, I just say, in other words, a yeshiva guy who can't articulate it, but he tastes it. It's not an intellectual thing. On the contrary, it's not an intellectual perception. It's only a taste perception. If he was to contemplate, that would be something else. It wouldn't be tatamu. That would be, you know, make a cheshbon. Chishvu, right? Think, right? Chishvu kitov Hashem. Or read. Kiru kitov Hashem. When it says tamuru kitov Hashem, that's really something else altogether. So it's something else altogether. And also, the end of the process is very important because kitov Hashem means you might not see rationally how, especially because you're building on flavor as opposed to building on rational articulation. You might not see rationally why it's like that, why it's good, but you taste that it's good. It's something which you feel, even though you can't express. So that's not the Pashup Shana Pashup is not like the Rambam, obviously, because the Rambam, it doesn't go like the Rambam. Similarly, the Pashup is not going like the Rambam because the Rambam holds that one has to go further. Right? One has to use one's intellect to a much greater extent. But the Pasuk, I don't think the Rambam disagrees with the Pasuk, just giving you an optimal situation. But really, if you're not able to involve yourself in that, you know, contemplation and consideration and recognition, so the Pasuk of the Melech says you can taste it. It's a flavor which is inherent in Torah, which
was
good.
Shabbos.
Rav David Shanoz was Tamar with Navi Melech on page.
Yeah.
So,
in your opinion, one method of writing
the
Torah is more beneficial to the taste of it, or
is it like an intellectual? That's a good question, because ultimately there's kind of a paradox there. The paradox is, you know, Torah is intellectual.
Right.
So.
They
study intellectually.
No, it's the taste.
Yeah.
So, like, when I went to high school, you know, you say, you know, what does it mean to be a Jew? What Judaism is about? The reason why we do mitzvahs? Well, we never did mitzvahs.
Yeah.
We got Peter Gemara, we never learned Gemara.
Yeah, so that we don't get that in yeshiva.
Right.
Some way there should be a happy medium, you would think, but I don't think it exists. It's interesting, a point which you just raised. There's where are you from? I'm from Toronto, right? Where are you from?
Perfect.
So my family is, I think I told you, my mother's family is from Toronto, and they're Lubavitchers. So I always had a desire to understand what differentiated Lubavitch from non-Lubavitch. And my uncles, with whom I tried to speak about it, were not very helpful. They're very, very brilliant people, but they don't like talking about these things. So when I moved to Chicago, though, I had a chavrusa who was a Lubavitcher, and he gave me a letter to read, a fascinating letter, which was written by a chassid Lubavitcher to a Satmar chassid who eventually became a Lubavitcher as well. And in this letter, there were fascinating concepts of Lubavitch Chassidus, which the outside world does not hear that often. So one of the things which is in the letter, which is a powerful revelation to me, was that there's a certain paradox. And the truth is, all Chassidim have to face this paradox, which is your paradox. There's a mitzvah to learn Torah, right? It's a preeminent mitzvah to learn Torah. Yet at the same time, when you learn Torah, since it's an intellectual pursuit, it diminishes or detracts from your capacity to relate emotionally to God. Right? Because you're thinking about whatever intellectual issue, you know, how to write a get. How to write a divorce your wife. What kind of emotional intoxication with God is when you're learning, you know, the obscure and arcane laws of writing a get.
Right.
Yet on the other hand, so it would seem that therefore you should just say Tehillim all day. You know, something which is inspirational, emotional, and devotional.
Right.
But on the other hand, there is a mitzvah to learn Torah. And you can't forsake the mitzvah of learning Torah because according to the Kabbalistic perspective, every mitzvah in the Torah gives sustenance to a specific part of the human being, and the mitzvah in the Torah sustains the human brain, and therefore if you don't learn Torah, your mind will atrophy, right? So therefore you have to learn. So what are you supposed to do? Learning makes you from Hashem's love. But you have to learn. It's a paradox. So there are many ways of resolving this paradox. By Litvak, this paradox doesn't even arise. Because his focus is not loving Hashem per se. His focus is, to do the will of God and to advance in his accomplishments in this world. So, love is not an issue by him. His emotions are not central. But of course, there's a big problem with this. So one of the Lubavitcher answer to this, which is not the general answer of the Chassidus, but Lubavitcher answers that is that there's certain Torah which has the unique capacity to be both intellectual and heighten one's emotional connection to God at the same time. Can you guess what that Torah is? Close.
Yeah.
What is
that?
Tanya. It's more than that. Any Torah which is given over by Lubavitcher Rebbe of any time. Okay. Since that Torah came, so to speak, through one of a person who's completely connected to God, which is Lubavitcher Rebbe,
right.
So therefore the Torah which he says over connects the person, even if it's by guess. You learn out of the Rebbe's works something about getting, but that in and of itself connects you because it got that unique quality as it passed through him, right? So that, it's really fascinating because they really believe this. So that's important to know. And that's why they don't learn Lubavitch, they don't learn other Hasidic works. They don't learn approved works. They look at other works, occasionally just for cross-reference.
What do you mean, what works do they learn besides?
Non-Hasidic, they don't, what?
Besides Tanya, what did it?
Every Rebbe wrote something. There are many Lubavitcher books.
Oh, yes, they only read Lubavitcher books.
For Hasidus, right, they only read Lubavitcher books. They won't read from other Hasidic sects.
Oh.
Yeah. Because even though the other Hasidic sects are Hasidic, but the Hasidic works didn't come through the main pipeline. So therefore, it really is a fascinating insight into Lubavitcher, because it gives you, that's just the beginning of the doctrine, then of course from that stems the doctrine of the Rebbe's infallibility, because he's connected directly to God, and therefore everything he says by definition is divine. So that was it was a great revelation to me to read that article. Like I always thought that Rebbe's like a Rosh Hashiva, only, there's more students, but it's not. It's a completely different astral plane of reality, or non-reality, as the case might be. But anyway, so that paradox is what you, I think, were alluding to before. And the way, if you were not a chassid, not a Lubavitcher, but you did want to resolve the paradox in some other way than a Litvak would resolve it, which is to ignore it, you would do it on the basis of Tamuru Kitov Hashem. You do it on the basis of that pasuk. That pasuk tells you that in learning Torah, whoever said over the Torah, wherever it's found, there's a powerful and unique flavor of Hashem which is embedded in it. It's something which you don't even necessarily sense overtly.